Well, we have heard the word of God preached early this morning. We also sense the heart of God. And it is not easy to preach after times like this. But it says here that you are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. And that's the vision of a church. And today I'm going to continue on the SRM. And the study is on the topic of God's people among the lost. God's people among the lost. Well, one thing good, I do not write down my sermon. Otherwise, we would have to go on till 12:40. And many of you may not be very happy. So I'm going to cut wherever I think suitable so that we can finish a bit earlier, right? I don't have the clicker. Thank you. Well, as Jeremy was sharing, I feel very blessed because I got to meet Kelsam last year and see the children. In the Hindu nation of Nepal, a man ministered to the Buddhist people of Tibet. And from where Peace Home is, you can look at the mountains and you can more or less visualize the different villages that these children came from. And two of the villages, they had so many people who had converted because of the children. So God is able to do things that we cannot do. And then when Jeremy shared Kylie, you know, so many times Kylie is such an encouragement to me because she was one of our first students. And when she went off to Pakistan at first, we were thinking, why? And then from Pakistan, she went to Nepal. And you know, God can use us where we are. Sometimes we may go. Sometimes we can influence others to go. And I think that's what God's people is all about. But let me also warn you, right? God didn't call us to do social ministry. We think of the hurricane in Texas. President Trump called for a day of prayer. And he requested from $7.9 billion. We are not called to do social ministry. But we are called to be God's people. And whatever he wants us to do, he will make his resources available to us. So God calls us to Nepal. Praise God for this. God calls somebody in our church to go to Japan. Who knows? God will use us. Right? So, I just want to share one scripture as we go, right? This is a very appropriate scripture about God's people. Right? It is like a summary. It says, "For you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that he had called you out of darkness to declare the excellency of him." Now, to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are God's chosen people. We are God's royal priesthood. And I think the one thing that will distinguish us Christians from other people is the fact that God calls us to intercede and to pray. And we are to be a holy nation. We must have certain standards. And that standard must distinguish us from just being credible good people, But there must be this standard and holiness about us as Christians. And it is only through this that we declare the praise of Him who has called us out. So let's pray. Father, this morning as we come before You, as Your church, You have called each one of us as Your chosen people. And Lord, You have given each one of us gifts that is exclusive to us. That Lord, when we use this gift, we are invoking Your Holy Spirit working through us, that we may be lights that shines for You. Father, we are here today, Lord, that we have been moved by what is happening. But most of all, Father, we come to You as Your children, individually. That God, You will speak to us. God, You will give us a sense of hope, a sense of being a part of what You want to do. So Lord, we want to claim Your words. You say, come to Me, all you who are burdened or weary, and I'll give you rest. Father, our rest is in You. Our rest is in the assurance that You are our Father who cares for us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, You would empower the words that are spoken. Reveal the truth to us and give us encouragement and grace that we can act upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, when we talk about SRM, I think the important thing is the manifestation of Jesus. What is Jesus saying to us as God's people? What was the example of Jesus? And John the Apostle wrote the book of John. And John understood Jesus more than anyone else. And this is what John said, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gave light to everyone was coming in the world. John introduced Jesus as the light of the world. What happens is a light illuminates, a light shows. Jesus was God incarnate as man. Jesus has in himself all the essence of God. He was with God. He is God. And that he was the word that God spoke. So when Jesus came, he came as a light. He came as an example of who God is. So this is Jesus manifest. He manifests the essence, the character of his Father. And the second thing about Jesus is that he preaches. John chapter 5, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And this is when it says, John chapter 5 verse 1 says, when the people came to Jesus, he went to the mountain. And there he sat down and he began to teach. See, the book of Matthew is written to the Jewish people. The book of John is written to the Jewish people. And when Jesus began to teach on the mountain, the people who saw Jesus would be reminded of Moses, the lawgiver. Moses came to give the law, and the first thing that Jesus did, his very first sermon, was on the mountain. And there the Jewish people looking at Jesus will then be reminded, this is the lawgiver. And Jesus preached the first sermon, the Beatitudes, which is very different for the six, for the Ten Commandments or the 613 laws that the Pharisees are teaching them. Right? So Jesus began to teach. And after he has taught, he said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is of no good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot. So Jesus' teaching is telling the people that the essence of who we are as a believer, as a child of God, is we are to be the salt of the earth. And then he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives lights to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. We Christians are called to be the light. When people look at the light and see the good works, they glorify the Father. So the first teaching of Jesus, the very first teaching, was we are, in essence, to be salty. We must manifest the character of God the Father. And the second thing is, don't keep this to yourself. You are to be a light. It says when you light up something, you put it on the lampstand. You don't put it under the bushel. Right? So God is telling us, that as a church, it is good we gather in the church. It is good we have a great worship time. It is good we have holy huddle, encourage one another. But the true believer, God's people are to be out there where the world is. It is out there that we will shine, right? Okay, so epic, the title of my sermon is epic, opic, not epic. Epic is extraordinary people impacting communities. The word opic means ordinary people in Christ. So not so glamorous. In fact, my wife is the one who pulled me down. I said, I have this word opic. It says, people's word epic got meaning. Your word opic got no meaning. You know, what a great encouragement the wife gave me, right? But be ordinary people in Christ. Or maybe to make it better, ordinary people impacting community. So if you forget everything about today, remember that you are called to be opic. Can you say that? I'm called to be opic. You can do better than that. You're called to be opic. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, so that means to be the salt. To be Christ-like, to be transformed into His likeness. You are called to be the light. Now, the light is how we live, our worldview, right? What is it that matters to us? And we shine because of that, right? And the third thing about God's people, and the powerful thing about God's people, is the community. Now, we find this in the book of Acts. There was no great preaching, but God was working in the midst of the community. Right? There was sharing in the community. There was loving. There was one another in the community. And the early church grew because of the community of God's people. So if I am just learning scripture, and I just want to share this. I have a tendency of being very, very hard. Have a tendency of using the Word of God like a knife. And one of my favorite speakers is Paul Washer. And Paul Washer shared this. He said, one day he preached a sermon, you know, feeling so good about it because it was a powerful sermon. He says an old man in the congregation walked up to him and said, son, you preach the truth of God. He was feeling very good. He says, son, you did it in your flesh. Repent, you know. For God did not give you a whip to kill his people. You know, as Christians, sometimes we can be very merciless. I, for one, have to really check myself. So many times I'll use the word on my children, on my wife. And some of you will also know, among congregation, Jeremy said to me once, I was commenting something about, no, do not cast pearls to swine. Now, very cleverly, he said, I've been called worse. I don't know whether he remembered, but my wife reminds me. Be careful what you say. As God's people, what comes out of your mouth? Is it to build up or is it to pass judgment? So we have to be very careful about that. Now, what is the function of salt? A lot of us talk about salt as common salt. It gives flavor, you know, it prevents decay. But when Jesus talked about salt, he wasn't talking about table salt. He was talking about salt from the Dead Sea. And the salt from the Dead Sea is only about 25% salt, sodium chloride. But it has nitrate, it has potassium. Salt is to fertilize. It is used as a fertilizer. As God's people, we are actually called to fertilize others, to make them better. And salt, during that time, one of the main functions of salt was to use as a disinfectant. They don't have toilet system like we have today. You have got a hole at the back of your house. You dig a hole. After you do your business, you take some salt and throw it there as a disinfectant. So there's a common use of salt. Salt prevents infection. The world is infected with things that are causing it to be, moral standards is going down in all this. As a salt, as God's people, we disinfect. We disinfect. And when we fail to do that, the world will become worse and they will turn around and persecute us. If we don't stand out and be salty to prevent decay, then when the deterioration takes place, we will be the first one that they attacked. Now, for those of you in America, you will know that. In the colleges and universities in America, if you are conservative, you have got no right to speak now. It is becoming worse and worse. Right. Now, for salt to be effective, there must be the quality. And I want to go very quickly through this. The quality of salt is the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. That's the essence of Christ. The word blessed, some people say, be happy or be joyful. But blessedness could be defined as God's face looking upon you. When the father looks at the child, it is giving a sense of approval. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to depend upon him. See, the problem with secular world today is we have earned so much money that we can live on without needing God. But what did the Bible say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes must believe that God is, and he rewards those who diligently seek after him. Our Father in heavens, know that we have need. But it is when we turn to him and say, Dad, it is overwhelming. I can't do it. when we listen to what is happening, the report by Jeremy, your heart goes out. God, we feel so helpless. The question is not to do social work, but what is it that God wants you to do? Does He want you to pray? Does He want you to go and visit? You know, or maybe your heart is turned to some Nepali community here and says, you know, we must pray and do this for our country back home. God said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. This morning, is your heart soft and says, God, it's hard. Or you put your hands and say, this got nothing to do with us. It is in Nepal, you know. In Hong Kong, they just had the hurricane. And in U.S., in Texas. But are we able to mourn? It says, for those you mourn, you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. And this is the one that I'm talking about. Sometimes, especially for those of you who are very capable, right? You learn things very fast. And you wonder, why is my children so slow? And then we would then use, you know, meek means your strength under control. Jesus is meek. Is Jesus powerful? Is He able to do all things? Yes. But He brings it under control. He used just the right moment with the right people. How did Jesus deal with the woman at the well? How did Jesus deal with the woman caught in adultery? How did Jesus deal with the Canaanite woman? He has strength under control. Okay? Now, very quickly, because we are really running out of time, blessed are the merciful. As Christian, Jesus taught them how to pray. Forgive those. If you don't forgive those, God will not forgive you. Jesus' prayer, forgive us our sins, just as we forgive others who sin against us. As a child of God, we are called to be merciful. We are called to be pure in heart. You know how oftentimes I will be preparing, I'll be trying to do things, and I feel I'm so far away from God. And if I were to arrest myself and say, God, my heart is set on You. And if I can have a glimpse or feel that God is looking at me, I feel as if that, you know, that God says, I see you, and that's enough for me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. When the heart is pure, you know that God is present. But when you sin and you hide in darkness, you find God is so far away. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus came down to reconcile the world to the Father. God has called us as Christians to reconcile others. If we are peacemakers, we shall be called sons of God. And of course, not forgetting, and this is very important today, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. God has called His people to be persecuted. This is a calling of Christians. When you stand up for something you believe, you are bound to be persecuted. Somebody is bound to run you down because you stand up for the standards of God and you are persecuted. All right. So salt must have quality and salt must have quantity. God's people, there must be quantity. And I just want to share a history of the Methodist people in Malaysia. Right? The Methodist is perhaps the most well-structured denomination in Malaysia. When this man, Wong Nai Siong, he's a pastor in China. And when he came to Sarawak, and he saw the land, he met the white Raja, he went back to his village in Fuchao, and he says, let's go to that land. And at that time, there was persecution. In the 1900s, the Qing dynasty, they were persecuting the Christians. And so he said to the villagers, let's go over to Malaysia. and 1,118 of them came from the year 1901 to 1903, and they settled down in Cebu. The Christian population and the wealth of Cebu is attributed to the Christians. A second group came to Sitiawan. 484 of them came. They were in Singapore, and then some died and some actually chickened out. 363 people came to Sitiawan, and they started the Methodist community there. Today, Sitiawan, Cebu, Batu Pahat, Kuching, and a few other places, you find that God's people are creating such an impact upon society. And the Fujian people are perhaps the most effective, most professional of all people. And today they have been exporting them to Perth, to Melbourne, and other places in Australia. You see, salt must have quantity to be able to be effective. So some of you, I remember when we were in mission last time, Hope Church under Dr. Crinchak was beginning church. So they go to the universities in Australia and says, you're all going home, right? All you're going home, right? Six families. Let's pray and see which part of Thailand you should go to. And six families will go to Thailand and start Hope Church. And so for some years, Hope Church was spreading like crazy. It was because they were using the strategy of the quantity of them. Right? Quickly, the presence of salt. Now, this is another story. Now, some of you may have seen a video called The Handful of Rice, or Bufatai is called, Handful of Rice. Now, this is a state in northeast India, Mizoram, right? And they have a very simple practice, right? Once they become Christian, they have a simple practice that before they eat, they will take a handful of rice and keep it apart. And this is set aside for God. And then give it to the pastor. The pastor will sell it and then run. In the year 2010, they give out $13 million. They supported 1,800 Christian workers. And they send missionaries to other parts. It is the presence of God's people. There are three states in northeast India. Nagaland, 90% Christian. Mizoram, 83% Christian. And you have another one, Meghalaya, 87% Christian. And this is what the Christian leader said. We are so thankful that the missionaries came. But we are also very thankful that they got chased out. Because they did not export their low-level faith to us. We are called to be Christians, and they live their life in the presence as a Christian. And so you find that in India, a Hindu nation, you have got three states that are officially Christian states. Because the presence of God's people was so strong, right? Okay, let's skip that. We're talking about the light of the world. Okay, John chapter 1 says, this chapter 1 verse 9 says, this is the true light. This is the true light. Jesus is the true light. Okay? Now, the very first ministry of Jesus, some of you may have missed this part. The first ministry of Jesus was not his preaching. You see, John the Baptist was baptizing people, and he had followers. And one day he said to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And immediately two of his disciples turned and followed Jesus. So when Jesus saw them following him, he said, what is it you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, where do you live? And Jesus said, come and you will see. Jesus took them to his home. And the Bible didn't tell us any more things. It says it was the 10th hour, that means 4 p.m. And they spent the day there. And after that, the next we hear of, he says, Andrew, who was one of the two, went and looked for the brother. And Andrew said, I have found the Messiah. We did not hear what Jesus do. But we know that when Andrew and the other disciples went to the house, they saw the life of Jesus. And they believe that He is the Messiah. Our home is a place where truly we are truly who we are. You see me in church. You see me lifting up my hands. And you might be saying, oh, what a godly person. But you don't know me until you come to my home and see me treating my wife and my children. Because that's who I am. I can put my best foot forward in church. I can be very holy. I can be very, do everything right. But who I really am, you can only know if you see me in my home. You want to know who I am? Ask my daughter. Right? But don't let me know, okay? She. Okay, anyway. No, she's here. Right. What does the light do to us? There are two things that the light will do. Number one, the light will expose error. If there's a light, when you see something, you say, oh, that is not right. There's something not right. Okay? But at the same time, the light would also provide guidance. Right? When you see light, the light will be able to guide you somewhere. So light has two functions. It must have two functions. It must be able to expose the things that are not right. And it must be able to provide a pathway for things to be right. Right? So as God's people, we must be the light. And that light must shine so that we can, whenever we come around, people stop talking using vulgar words. That's a very good sign. My daughter used to tell us when she was in school, they would curse and they do all kinds of things. But the moment she comes, they will say, okay, here comes the holy man. You see, it exposed something wrong. Right? Not that she has to say anything, but the very fact that she carries that light with her, the moment she is there, they stop talking and using all those, well, whatever language they are using. Right? So the light must also illuminate truth. We as Christians not only show people that they are walking in darkness, but we must be able to provide them with a way of going and embracing truth. So you need to know the Word of God. You need to be able to guide them, illuminate them to the truth, to the light. Okay, Jesus is the light of the world, the true light that gives life, light to everyone that was coming into the world. Now, an example of Jesus illuminating this light. Not John chapter 4. I mean, John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Let me just turn on to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 was... The reason why I didn't use John chapter 8 is I saw a footnote there that some older scriptures do not have John chapter 8, verse 1 to 12, 1 to 11. Right? But that was a classic example where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they brought in a woman and they said to Jesus, Jesus, you are a teacher of the law. Right? This woman is caught in adultery. According to our law, she should die. She should be stoned to death. And what Jesus did was, He began to write on the floor. We don't know what He wrote. But when you write on the floor, to the Jewish people, it could mean He is writing the law. He is the lawgiver. And therefore, He cannot contradict the law that He gives. But Jesus then said this. He quoted another law. Let the one who has not sinned cast the first stone. He's not seeing any kind of sin, but the same type of sin, the sin of adultery. The same type of sin, he says, let the one who has not sinned cast the first stone. And that's why it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin to move away. And when Jesus looked up, Jesus asked the woman, are there no accuser? The woman looked around and says, no, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I, but go and sin no more. go and sin no more. When we are the light that shines, we must be able to expose the error in them. But at the same time, can we direct them to what is right? It's the same thing with the Samaritan woman. Jesus immediately said, call your husband. And she says, no, I don't have. True. You don't have a husband. The man you're living right now is not your husband, but you have five husbands. And immediately, the woman's error was exposed. But did Jesus condemn her? It's the same thing Jesus said to her. Go and sin no more. You see, we are called to be the light of the world. And the light of the world is so that we will expose the sin, but at the same time, illuminate truth. And the only truth we have is the Bible. You know, I heard a testimony by David Pawson. He said that in UK, I don't know what year it was, they interviewed 14,000 people who became Muslim, and these were like not those people that are out in the dumps. You know, they were educated people. 14,000 people who become embraced Islam. And the reason they gave was this. Christians have lost its saltiness. Christians have no more standards. In an interview, he says that 1/3 of the Anglican clergymen are gay or lesbians. We Christians have lost that light. We think that we are being credible to the world. In fact, I was so surprised we wanted to do SRM on gay and lesbian. The Bible is very clear. You are male or female. Right? There's no need to study SRM on that. Don't waste your time on it. God's word is so clear. Why are we trying to be credible to people? So people leave the faith because Christianity has lost its standard. It's no more a light that shines with this holiness, but we can just blend in. How can we be the light if we blend in? We are called to be truth. So, to close, God's people must shine in our personal life. Do you have Christ-likeness? But John said, you know, in the thing is that it's not for us to be better person, but are you Christ-like? By your being, do people see Christ-likeness in you? And the next thing is in your home. You know, Brother Doug talks about unconditional love. Now, I believe that unconditional love can only be experienced or best experienced in a marriage and in a family. My wife and I signed up for Marriage Challenge. Marriage Challenge, we signed up. And last night we were looking at it, you know. And one of the first things it says was, I promise to have and to hold for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So it was a challenge. But you know, it's not easy. When you talk about unconditional love, the one thing that came up from that statement is, till death do us part. No matter what she does, I have to hold on to the fact that I commit to take her as my lawfully wedded wife before God and before the church. You know, I was just thinking, you know, if she acts badly, I still cannot even break this. It's not a contract. You know. It's a vow that I made before God. That's unconditional love. My children, God that gave me. Now, for other people's children, if you are bad, I just leave you be. But my children, you know, we treat them, we give them the best teaching we know how, and yet some of them walk away, or they walk in different things. You know, Emily and I, we we can only pray, God, that's not the standard we want for them. Yet I cannot disown him or her, but I continue to pray that God, you will reveal your truth. That's unconditional love. You experience that in the home. Now, I was just thinking, about unconditional love in the home and how powerful it is. And this was the thought I had growing up, If, let's say, my wife was so sickly, and then I come home from work, then I will cook her the best soup that I know how, and I take it to her, and then let her drink it, and say, "So you're not well, let me pray for you, drink this soup, what is it you want?" Now, if my children were to see me doing that, can you imagine what wattage it is? It could be 100 and 200 watts, it'd be so bright. See, in the home, God's people, you can demonstrate that light that you have. If only you will just follow the truth of God's word. So, darling, if you fall sick, I'm going to boil soup for you. Then I'm going to make sure that I invite Pastor Jeremy and Alvin. So when I'm giving you the soup, then their children will come and see. Then they will follow such examples, right? So the home is a very powerful place. And the third thing is community. We have done some good things, right, in missions. But I just want you to know that there are people in our church that goes to the hospital and be the community there, pray for people. There are people in our church that reach out to the Hindus. They rent a place and they have a prayer meeting. And this brother don't come to cell group. I've been trying to get the brother to cell group, but she says, "No, we have a prayer meeting on Friday. We are reaching out to the Hindu people." This is our church. This is our church. We have some sisters who goes into the home of other believers and pray for them. There was a sister in need, and a few ladies gathered together. They went to the house. They asked the husband of this lady, who is not a Christian, permission to pray in the home. And it has become a regular prayer meeting. This is how God's people can influence society. We have sisters and brothers in our church that go to the prison to visit the people in prison, where they can't come to us, but the church could go there. We are God's people. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people." I'd like to end, and I can make it before 12:30. That's very good. You see, my wife and I, we just went to UK recently. It was because my daughter graduated, and we went there. And we visited this church. And there are some refugees. There are a lot of refugees in London. There's this Persian refugees that was there. And we called him Refugee One. And she met another Persian who just become a Christian, Refugee 2. Now, Refugee 2 comes from a very wealthy family in Persia, or in Iran. So the family was coming to visit. And so the Refugee 1 tell Refugee 2, "Please don't let your mom or your dad know that you are a Christian. Let them come." So they came, and Refugee 2 announced to the parents that he had become a Christian. And of course, the parents went ballistic. "You become a Christian, in the Persian way, it means death." But when this refugee took them to the church, the love that was shown to this family was so compelling that the mother said, "I want to know more." So when the church again, and they got invited into the family, one of the family, they invited some Persian and they started to talk. And she said, "I want to know more." And she registered for the Alpha course. They were supposed to go back to Persia, to Iran, sorry. But she extended her time and finished Alpha. I think it's a 6-week course. They said, "Not enough, you want to learn more." They registered for another course in the church. And at the end of the time, they applied for political, they applied for asylum. They gave up everything they have in Iran to become refugees. Why? Because God's people show them what is it? The love of God's people. You know, I went for my daughter's graduation. The graduation was nothing really. Now you have got hundreds of people going up to receive their scrolls and everybody is good. But the one thing that really make it worthwhile for me was this. When we went to the church that she attended, I had written to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, I'm the father of Karen. I'm coming to visit your church on this Sunday." When we were there that Sunday, before the church starts, the pastor came out with a bouquet of flowers. And he said this, "We have never done this before. This is the first time. And please don't expect us to do this for every student. But you know, Karen has been with us 3 years. And she is such a part of our family that I want to be able to affirm her. We're going to miss her so much. Church, we are chosen by God. We have to decide how we express ourselves as God's people. We don't need to do mighty deeds. But if by our character, by our light we shine, then people will glorify our Father for who we are." So in closing, I don't want to have an altar call because we don't have time. But I'd like to challenge you as a family. When you go back, gather as a family and write down, how can I be a better salt and light? How can I affect someone better? Or for those of you who are married and have a home of your own, have we not used our home for God's glory? Is our home so secluded that we cannot invite people in? How can we be salt and light as a family? Because that's where the church truly is, your home. When someone comes to your home, your children's friend, they will go back and say, "I want to go to so-and-so's home." So I want to challenge you, as a family, God has called us to be His chosen people. Some of you, we are great prayer warriors. You pray if few things happen, royal priesthood. Or are you a holy nation? Are we God's possession? So let's pray. Father, we want to give thanks to you. Lord, we know that what we see today is beyond us. And yet the hope is that we are chosen by you. The Almighty God, the God who is able, and that you have a plan for our life. It was you who decide the place and time in which we stay, that when we call upon you, that you will hear us because you're not far away. Lord, we pray that you become so near to us that we only need to whisper and that you will do the work for us. Father, we want to give thanks to you. Let not the words fall to the ground and die in this case, but let it find a place in our heart and let it grow that we may show your light and point others to you. For Lord, that's our calling and that's what you have chosen us for. So we give thanks to you, Father, that Jesus be magnified, the Holy Spirit working through us to glorify Jesus. Amen.